Good morning. Many of you have heard, and for those who haven't, it's my sad duty to inform you this morning that our sister Sherry Papworth has fallen asleep and is awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sherry was hospitalized recently for some issues, and as I understand it, some further issues developed in the process that she never quite bounced back from. I'm thankful that through it all, she was surrounded by family and believers who were praying for her, loving her, reading her the scriptures, singing songs to her, and she fell asleep very peacefully at home. It's a huge loss to our church. Many of you may not know that, you know, so much of what we enjoy in this church today is due to Sherry's vision, Sherry's faithfulness in so many categories of service. It will be impossible to replace a Sherry Papworth, and even more so impossible to replace the heart and faithfulness and purity that she lived with. We will be doing a memorial at some point, and I'll inform you regarding that. There is going to be a small service just for the family and a few invited guests, and I'd ask you on their behalf, if you hear about it, please don't just show up, because there isn't really room for all those who I know would like to show up. We will be doing a service for the church later, and this week, again, a small service for the family. So in the meanwhile, I'd solicit your prayers for her husband Bill and for her family and for all of us who deeply mourn the loss of our beloved Sherry. I pondered what to do today in light of this situation, doing a special service or something that focused on the hope. I had something previously in my mind that I believe the church really needed today, and I was wavering, and then I remembered my last conversation with Sherry. When she got back from the hospital, she called me, and this is indicative of her heart. She apologized for getting sick in any way in which that might have affected the church. And in remembering that, I realized if Sherry were to know that I changed something that I believe was needed today because of the event of her falling asleep, she'd be ticked off at me. So we are going to sing praises to our Heavenly Father. We're going to hear from Him, and later on this morning, we'll get into God's Word, okay? God bless you. Thank you.
two announcements. Beginning next Sunday, March 7th, the bookstore will be open for 30 minutes after Sunday services on the first and third Sundays of each month. Credit and debit cards will be accepted as well as cash and check. And Lorraine says there are some precautionary changes in the operation of the bookstore, but we are back to in-person service. No need to email your orders in advance. We look forward to serving you. Yay! And we have a leaders meeting for tomorrow night at 7:30 right here. So before Tom comes up to share God's word with us, we're going to sing number 69, Jesus Saves. If you need to stand and stretch, feel free. You don't have to, but you're certainly welcome to. Number 69.
Thanks, Joylynn. God bless y'all. I got to confess something embarrassing. I guess I don't have to, but I could just keep it a secret. But, you know, in light of the burden we're all facing right now, this morning I was wondering how hard Kathy would have to work to turn everybody's eyes back to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was wondering even if she could. And I got to say, I'm so proud and humbled to be a part of this church, because just the opposite happened. I heard every member doing what every member should do, which is realize I need to bear my part of the burden. And everybody sang a little more from the heart, and everybody trusted God a little more in the manifestations. And oh man, I'm just so thankful to be a part of this with you this morning. I'm going to pray, but we're going to Acts 15 this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for how good you are to us. Oh, God, how you have taken these weak and feeble people like myself and built us into something with the potential of being glorious, God. And what a glory it is when we see that manifested on this earth. And I pray we see it manifested more and more in the name of Jesus Christ. So Acts 15 is where we're starting. You know, one of the many remarkable things about the Apostle Paul, there are quite a few, but one of the many remarkable things about the Apostle Paul is the way, through the course of his ministry that's recorded in God's Word, the faces around him change continually. The people who are serving with him change through the course of his life. You know, some perhaps depart. Like we read about in 2 Timothy, there are some who departed just to go back to the things of the world. Some maybe were called by the Lord to do something else. Some perhaps fell asleep. But you don't see him hesitating in light of those changes. And I don't believe that's because Paul was hard-hearted or didn't care about people. I mean, again, the testimony of God's word. Just read 2 Corinthians sometime, and you'll see that that certainly wasn't true. I believe it was simply because of the priority that he held. You might recall in Philippians 1, even speaking of his own life, he said that he was indifferent as to whether he continued living or died when he was imprisoned. But he said, I'm trusting God to continue living because I haven't finished my bucket list. No, why? For the furtherance of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. His priority was the furtherance of the gospel. He loved people. He probably missed certain people. And yet, for the furtherance of the gospel, he continued with anyone who was willing to believe and stand alongside of him. And that's really something we see in Acts 15. You might recall, if you've read the book of Acts, people did not immediately flock to Paul when he got born again, right? Because he had been one who had imprisoned and killed Christians, and then suddenly showed up saying, well, I believe now. I might have difficulty seeing that as something more than just a ploy to get us close so he could throw more of us in prison. The one person we read about who truly embraced Paul was a man named Barnabas. After Paul came to Jerusalem and consulted with the apostles there, they sent him to his hometown. The word of God doesn't say, but I'm not certain that was an assignment of God so much as a way to get him to the sidelines. I do know that Barnabas found him there and brought him to Antioch. And those two served side by side like brothers. They went and started new churches like brothers, which is why Acts 15 is kind of jolting, because we read towards the end of Acts 15. Let's start in verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. If you haven't read Acts 15, you might know that this was regarding a trip to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch. Many Gentiles were believing in Antioch. And there were individuals who came from Jerusalem and said, oh, you missed part of the teaching. These Gentiles need to get circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas did something very wise. They gossiped about it. No, they started a movement against Jerusalem. No, they went to Jerusalem. They went to the source. Are you indeed teaching that the Gentiles need to be circumcised? And it got the situation got handled. A wise practice for believers to follow, right? Any of you who are leaders, I'm sure you've had times where people have gotten just livid at you for something that you never said or did, but somebody told somebody who told somebody that you did, right? Rather than starting a movement, rather than gossiping, rather than just stewing and keeping it to yourself, we go to the source. And if indeed the apostles had been teaching that the Gentiles need to be circumcised, that gets dealt with as well. So at the end of all that, Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch with a letter for the believers there that they indeed are counted as brothers and don't need to get circumcised. And a few of the men from Jerusalem went with them as confirmation of that sort of. Now, when that's all transpired, again, some days after, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. You can read about those cities in Acts 13 and following. Paul and Barnabas went to these cities and preached the word, and churches started. He said, let's go visit them again and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, because he was the one who, on the earlier trip, had departed from them, from Pamphylia, and didn't go with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us explicitly that the decision to not take John Mark was one made by revelation. Perhaps it was just one made by wisdom. But regardless, it's significant to note that from this point onward, we don't read about Barnabas again in God's Word. And we read quite a bit about Paul, which leads me to conclude that Paul's decision whether it was based on wisdom or on direct revelation from God, was the right one. And so he went with Silas. Who was Silas? Silas was one of the men who had come from Jerusalem to Antioch to deliver this letter, and he liked what he was seeing in Antioch so much, he said, I'm staying in Antioch. And then he and Paul began this trip to visit these other churches that had been begun previously. You understand? So again, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed his father was a Greek. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. If you consider what God's word says about a good report, it's more than just he's the star quarterback or he's really handsome. It was his faith that was well reported of. And he's going to need it because the next verse tells us, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and he circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Oh man, you know, in one of the classes that we have available online and in the bookstore, I talk about voluntary redemptive suffering, something that we go through on the behalf of the benefit of others. Here's a great example, huh? That this young man, Timothy, submitted to being circumcised just to show mercy to those who still, even though they had just determined once again, circumcision is not necessary, Paul knew, Timothy knew, that there were some who would have a more difficult time hearing the word from their mouths if Timothy were not circumcised, particularly because his father was not of the line of Israel. So that's what he did. And then as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. That's what he had planned to do with Barnabas, right? I didn't mention to you in chapter 15 where he told Barnabas, let's go visit those churches. That word visit, if you want to check back to it, it's not a word for just hanging out. It's more a word for inspection. Okay, so they weren't just going, let's see our old friends in Derbe. It was, let's make sure they're still doing God's word. And then let's inform them of things the churches need to know about that had come from the apostles in Jerusalem. That's what he had planned to do with Barnabas. Now he's doing that with Silas and then Timothy. And as a result, it says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, caught a cold there, sorry, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. If you look at a map of Bible lands, you'll see what's happening here is they had traveled to the cities that Paul and Barnabas had sowed seed and preached the gospel in, and now they're moving beyond that, and they're heading west. And every new area they get to, they're forbidden to preach the word of God there. That would be some revelation, right? I have met Christians who are waiting for revelation to preach the gospel anywhere. I think this is a better standard because our Lord told us, preach the gospel to every creature, right? So I would wait for revelation to not preach before I would determine no one in this town is going to believe. Why is God telling him by way of Holy Spirit, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't preach here, don't preach here. I don't know if it's so much that they didn't want to receive God's word. No one wanted to receive in any of those regions so much as where he wanted to bring them. And that's what we read about in the following verses. So they went through those areas. They were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they were gone to Mysia, no deal there. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't allow them to. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, Troas is a seaport. It's as far west as you can go in Asia. Okay? You've got the sea. And that's where they end up in Troas. And now, oh, this is beautiful. Verses 9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Please note the pronouns in these verses. They're very significant, right? A vision appeared to Paul. After he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called Paul. No, called us. There were four of them. You may know that there are four sections of the book of Acts where Luke was present. Luke wrote the book of Acts by revelation, and there are four places where he speaks about we and us, indicating he was with them at that point. So that you had Luke, you had Paul, you had Silas and Timothy. Paul received the vision, and then we knew that God wanted us to go to Macedonia. I want to consider that with you for a number of different reasons. Troas, I told you, is as far west as you can go, right, in Asia. Where's Macedonia? It's in Africa. Huh? It's in Greece, and Greece is in what we would call Europe, right? So this call to Macedonia, from Troas to Macedonia, is a call from Asia to Europe, where the Word of God has never been preached. How'd the Word of God do in Europe? Pretty good. Okay. Pretty good, they say. Yeah. And consider this. This is so vital. This trip to Macedonia, which was very profitable and very fruitful, as we'll see, wasn't instituted by a church committee. It wasn't instituted by a church planting program. It wasn't instituted by a map with pins in it of where we need to have churches. It was instituted by the Lord. See, keep going west, keep going west, keep going west. Here's the sea, keep going west. Come over to Macedonia and help us. This wonderful furtherance of the gospel came about simply because the Lord directed it. So few Christians today recognize that's the way the church is supposed to operate. That's the way the church is equipped to operate. Not by a hierarchy, not by planning committees, but by each member responding to the head, each member responding to Christ as he works in them. There's an old anecdote that's told in Christian circles about the angels talking to Jesus after the ascension. And he got up to heaven and the angels, this is an anecdote, that means it's not a true story. He gets to heaven and the angels ask him, okay, Jesus, what happens next? And he goes, well, now God's word gets preached all over the world. And the angels say, how are you going to do that? And he said, see those 12 guys? That's how I'm going to do it. And the angels say, what's plan B? And then here's the capper. Jesus says, there is no plan B. I think that story was told to, like, get Christians to get busy preaching the gospel more because there's no plan B. But, you know, I don't quite accept that because we also read in God's word that when they went forth preaching the gospel, as when we go forth preaching the gospel, the Lord went with them, right? The Lord went with them. The Lord worked with them. If the Lord's working with you, you don't need a plan B. You know, clearly here, the Lord was working with them, right? He told them exactly where to go. Can I count on that? Can I count on his provision then when I get there? Absolutely, absolutely. And that's the way the church was set up to operate, folks. Another vital point here in verse 10, and I want to thank, I've had conversations about this topic with several of you over the past few weeks, and thank you for enlightening me on some things. I've come to realize again that tradition runs deep, and certain traditions run very deep, so deeply that we don't read what the Word of God actually says and don't hear what people are actually saying in certain matters. And it takes repetition and repetition and repetition. I was getting frustrated because I thought, I have taught this so many times, I've explained it so many times, why is it still a mystery to some? And I was reminded that, you know, in my own life, I'm sure in yours, certain great truths you hold today, you needed to hear over and over and over again. And on the 12th time, you said, hey, how come nobody ever taught that before? And then later on, you realize they taught it your whole life, perhaps. This is one of them. So, you know, please listen closely to this. I don't mean to offend you if you're one who has heard it clearly before. But again, I came to realize that this tradition runs deep. And when we read in verse 10 about after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. At one time in my life, if I were asked the question, well, if he got the vision, why do you believe that's a call to you? At one time in my life, I would have said, oh, simple answer, simple. Paul was the man of God. You follow the man of God. The man of God walks with God, and we follow his directions, and we'll be okay. I've come to believe, and I know many of you have as well, that is one of the most damaging heresies that abounds in the Christian church today. For almost 2,000 years, the church, by and large, has been run by hierarchies, so much so that average believers like you and me have been trained to wait for the hierarchy. Wait for the priest to make a decision. Wait for the committee to make a decision. Wait for the church, whoever that is, to set something up that I can be a part of. We don't read that in the book of Acts. We don't read that in the first century church, by and large. We read the Lord working, the Lord adding, the Lord building his church. And yet, for many of us, even who weren't raised in the traditional church, we have this expectation of, I can't move until my leadership tells me I can. I sometimes despair of that term leader that we use in our church. I don't know a better one so far. We've got a group of people who we refer to as leaders in the church. In my mind and heart, it was always not so much that they tell you what to do and where to go, but they're helping to lead us all closer to growing up into the head, like Ephesians 4 talks about. And yet, I understand the term leader can have connotations of the big G's, the guy in charge. And the only reason I use the term leader currently is because I don't know of a better one. Coordinator doesn't quite get it, because those of you who are leaders, you do more than coordinate. You do set a path, set a vision, set a direction. There are other terms in God's word, but most of them have gathered cultural meanings that are not the best. Terms like overseer. If you come up with a better one, please let me know. I'd be happy to change. But you know, for lack of a better word this morning, yes, there are leaders in the church, but they don't take the place of the Lord, you see. They're not my mediator. Paul wasn't their mediator that day. He wasn't their pipeline to God that day. He's the one who got the vision. And any believer who's walking with God recognizes when another believer's being led by the Spirit and not just by emotions, like Kathy referred to this morning, right? They recognized this isn't bad pizza that Paul had last night. This is the Lord, so we'll get behind it. Oh, just like on Sunday mornings when you hear these messages, you know very clearly when it's the Lord speaking, and most of the time it is. Sometimes somebody speaks from emotion or from something else, and it's apparent probably to all of you, those were nice words, but now I want to hear what God has to say. Those men recognized the same thing that day, that this is a direction from the Lord, not just because Paul was the man of God, as it goes. Because from what I read in the scriptures, any of you men who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are men of God, and you women are women of God. So he can and wants to work in any of us. He's trying to work in all of us. One of the great fears is that'll result in confusion. It'll only result in, and you know, I have been a part of churches, maybe you have, where everybody's encouraged to do what God's telling them to do, and it is confusing. It is confusing because before I can really hear the voice of my Lord and obey the voice of my Lord, I need to know who he is. I need to know who I am. I need to know how I fit. I need to know this, what this purpose of the ages is. And then I realize the difference between the voice of God and my ego, the voice of God and my feelings. And then we're free to ask him to work in all of us, and the result is never confusion. You'd think logically it would be, right, Roger? Just you really want to turn all these people loose to obey their Lord? If we're all obeying the Lord, it's all going to be moving in the same direction, right? It's all going to be accomplishing the same purpose. That seems really risky to the senses man. But the closer we get to recognizing that each of us are members and that our Lord is faithful to direct us, the more we see what a glorious thing this can be, as opposed to what's reigned in the church for most of the past 2,000 years. See, we're beginning to test this in the manifestations on Sunday morning, right? Some of us have learned more and more clearly that, he really literally works in me. He literally instructs me, you know, the figure I use is taps me on the shoulder to stand up, speak in tongues, or interpret. And that's just the beginning of how the Lord would like to work in the members of the church. This is a great example of it. Now, you might say, still, Tom, that was Paul. How come it's always Paul? How come Paul always gets the revelation? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't. Keep reading in the book of Acts. Read in chapter 17, and you'll see that other believers got the guidance to tell Paul to go to Berea. And then other believers got the guidance to tell Paul to go to Athens. And not too long after that, some other believers got the guidance to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, and he went anyway. And as it proved out, he was right because he was the man of God. No, he was dead wrong. Because the church is not to be directed by individual men. We've got one. And he sits at the right hand of God, and he desires to work in all of us. Oh, man, I trust you see that. I hate to have to spell this out, but do you see the practical application of this? If your Lord works in you to go to Macedonia, and you find like-minded brethren who recognize it's the Lord working in you, and you go to Macedonia, we'll support that. You know, what we won't support and what often happens is someone comes to me or to the advisors and says, I think the church needs to start a work in Macedonia. No, 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 no. What's the Lord telling you to do? See? And we receive plenty of good ideas and plenty of feelings. If it's the Lord working in you, it's the Lord's working in you because it's yours. See, Paul didn't get that vision so he could go back to Jerusalem and tell Peter, some people need to go to Macedonia. It was for him. It was for him. It's for you. That takes some courage. And yet, look at the results. Would we rather follow the lead of a hierarchy acting as our mediator between God and us? Would we rather rise up and enjoy our privileges as sons and daughters of God directly? That means when he calls, I need to respond. But you know what? Again, Jason, if you go to Macedonia or downtown Columbus or the prison or wherever it is that he's putting it on your heart to work in, if that indeed is a work of the Lord, we'll support it with every resource we've got in the church. See, that's what the church did, as you could read later in the book of Acts. Having gone to Macedonia and those churches opening up, the larger church supported that work. But the larger church didn't initiate that work. If it's truly of the Lord, that's on you. And if it's truly of the Lord, it's going to bear fruit. And in that fruit, it's going to be obvious to all, this is the Lord's work. And then we support it with everything we have. Do I need to be more explicit than that? so many, many believers have come to me and say, why don't we do this? You know, I even was told recently, I understand that we're just a teaching church. We don't get involved in any kind of outreach in the community. Who says? If we don't, it's only because I know my job. But if he's calling you to Macedonia, then don't ask me to go in your place. Don't ask Josh to go. Don't ask Brian Wolf to go. You're supposed to be going. And then will the church get behind that? 100% in every way we can. You might recall we are deeply involved, intimately involved on many levels with some churches in Kenya, right? Because that was a work of the Lord. And a couple of individuals heard his call, and doors opened and opened and opened, and now there's a beautiful relationship there that's beneficial to both of us because somebody obeyed their Lord. That's the way the church is supposed to operate. Am I being clear this morning? Okay, good. I'm glad. And again, thanks to all of you who helped me clarify this. Because honestly, if the Lord can't work this way or won't work this way, we're lost, you know. Then we're consigned to the decisions of committee members and programs and man-made laws. And where's the freedom and glory in that? I don't read that in the Word of God. Got way ahead of myself here this morning. I apologize. Well, I should add one thing here. You know, this is not to suggest that those who do lead in the church are not to be respected. You know, the Word of God abounds with records of how the respect we are to show to those who are leaders in the body of Christ. But it's not a respect because they're a little closer to God than we are. It's simply a respect for the fact that they have said yes to God's call. Therefore, they're willing to stand even on the days when they don't feel like it, and they're willing to add our burdens to their own. That deserves my respect, right? But they're still my brothers and sisters, aren't they? They're not beyond reproof, but they're to be respected for the call they've heard and responded to with obedience. So here these men heard the Lord's call and obeyed it. And as a result, the gospel enters Europe, right? Well, I got way ahead of myself. Let's go back to Acts 16. So what happened? Well, verse 11, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis. That's all. Stops along the way, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and started speaking to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that's like a purple dye that she sold, from the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. The word heard here is a little misleading. It's in the imperfect, I think, Josh, which means continued to hear. Anyway, she continued to hear us, not just heard us one day, but she heard and heard. Some of your modern translations put listened, which isn't a bad rendering of this. She paid attention to what was being preached here. And she heard it, and then it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things that were spoken to Paul. Oh, so the Lord's still with him, huh? When he called over to Macedonia, did he stay in Asia? No. He must have gone with him because he's there opening hearts as they preach the gospel. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. A lot of things I could teach on this, but it's not our purpose this morning, so we'll just continue reading. It says, she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. It came out of her the same hour. Again, a lot could be speculated about her tone of voice. Was she saying it like a crazy woman? Was she saying it like the voice of authority? The Word of God doesn't tell us any of that. It just tells us very simply, this woman had a spirit following them around. So no matter how good her words sounded, they couldn't further the purpose of the true God, right? So Paul cast it out. I don't know about you, but the things we read here, this looks like fun to me. You know, a lot more fun than having my year planned a year ahead of time, you know, what we're going to teach every Sunday and pass through and approve by committees. This is fun stuff. This is the Christian life, you see. So is this, by the way, just to balance it out. So is this. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace to the rulers. They brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You might note, with all the high-flying words that these accusers used about these men challenge our customs and... what was their real motive? Well, verse 16 says, she brought her masters much gain. Verse 19 says, her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone. They cloaked their anger in some pretty good rabble-rousing language, huh? But their real motive was simply, we lost our means of making money. Once again, you know, this is... the nature of man, isn't it? People get roused up over the stupidest things. And others join them in that crusade for no apparent reason other than somebody tells you something, a wrongdoing had occurred, whether it has or not. In this case, they weren't challenging the custom. They were just preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were just concerned because they lost their living. But everyone else heard the words of, oh, these guys are unpatriotic. They're challenging our custom. Let's kill them. That's the nature of man. I mean, it's the nature of Adam. And again, we as believers, we don't operate that way. We don't operate. We take it back to the Word of God. We take it back to the source. We take it back to Jason. Jason, what did you really challenge our custom? No, I was just telling about Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. Can you recall a record in the Old Testament where Israel almost went to war with themselves over... when they came to the Promised Land, certain tribes were on the other side of Jordan, and they built an altar there. And the tribes who were on the inside of Jordan saw that and thought, they're building their own temple. They're starting to worship their own God. They're going to have their own priests. They're departing from God. Let's kill them. Thankfully, before they were able to, somebody had the sense to say, oh, why'd you build that altar? And they said, oh, just so our children remember that we worship the same God as you do in the same temple before the same altar. That's a good way for us to be as believers. Didn't intend to get on that this morning. They, you know what the altar's name was? Ed. They named the altar Ed. Why? I'll leave that to you to look up. Anyway, here's this riot based on nothing, and yet as a result... Paul and Silas get thrown in prison. That's part of the Christian life as well sometimes, right? All those that are lived godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer prosperity and health. Oh, persecution. Persecution. So, they beat them. Then it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, that's not prison stripes, you know, that's whippings. They cast them to prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Boy, that's sort of double security, right? That's like a belt and suspenders. Their feet are in the stocks, and they're in the inner prison. Boy, I bet Paul and Silas were worrying at this point. You know what I read recently? This amazed me. Up until about 100 years ago, you know what a common term was for worry? Americanitis. 100 years ago, if you were a real worrier, they used to call it Americanitis. I mean, it's really Adamitis, right? So maybe Americans just were ahead of the curve in accumulating a bunch of things you don't need that you could worry about. But, you know, certainly the whole world has Americanitis now, if that's indeed what it is. But you know what? Amazingly enough, Paul and Silas didn't have Americanitis. Their response was not what you'd expect after being beaten for no reason, thrown in prison for no reason, your feet put in the stocks for no reason. What's their response? Amazingly enough, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Because that's a good technique when you get in trouble. Have you ever heard that taught? Just no matter how you're feeling, just start praising God. And that's sort of, it's like a dog whistle for God. Just start praising him. He's got to show up and help you. No. If it's not from the heart, it's not praise, right? They were singing praises to God because they knew, you know. You might recall in 2 Timothy 3, I believe it is, Paul speaking to Timothy about, you know my doctrine, you know my matter of life, you also know my persecutions and afflictions. And he begins to talk about all his persecutions and afflictions, and he had plenty of them. But then he concludes it by saying, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Somebody recently blessed me with a teaching I'd totally forgotten about. I taught it in their home 5 or 6 years ago. They recorded it and kept it. And I was reminded of an example I use that I'll use with you today, because if we have that promise, and I believe we do, out of them all the Lord, we have the promise that all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, but then we have the related promise, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Okay. We used to live at 252 East Broadway, Westerville, Ohio, where the Buckinghams now live. One of the unique things about that property is it was the only green space for about a square mile. So every critter in the universe gravitated to our backyard, right? Point being, maybe you have some critters in your backyard. Maybe you have some critters in your... For every critter you have in your backyard, we had 20, okay? Hundreds of critters in our backyard. Many more than the average person. But you know what we also had? We had Digger. Digger was our dog. And Digger loved killing critters. So no matter how many critters came into our yard, Digger took care of them for us. Some of them he'd bring in as offerings to Kathy in the morning. If she was still drinking her first cup of coffee, he'd come in and plop that rabbit down on the kitchen floor. But point being, we had many, 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 many more critters than the average person. But we had Digger. So in the long run, we had less trouble than the person who had three critters and no Digger, right? You understand my point here today? Stupid example now as I'm repeating it to you, but when we sign up to be Christians, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect him to work in us. We can expect excitement and blessing and casting out spirits and people getting born again. We can also expect trouble, but we can also expect deliverance from that trouble. So at the end of the day, who wins? The Christian who gets assailed 100 times and delivered 100 times, or the unbeliever or the carnal Christian who gets assailed 3 times and has no means of deliverance? We win. That's what we see in this record as well. That's what we see in this record as well. Because what happens? They prayed and they sang praises to God, not because they were hoping that that would call God in to help them, but because they knew who their God was. And sure enough, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed, The keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep. Seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. It appears to indicate, if he had to get a light lit, it appears to indicate that Paul knew he was going to hurt himself by revelation. Although it's possible, just knowing the laws of the day, if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, you took their sentence. So I would imagine more than one jailer took his own life when he realized he was going to have to take the place of these prisoners. Perhaps Paul just knew. The Word of God doesn't explicitly tell us. But it's not the great point of this anyway. Here's the great point. He called for a light, verse 29, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's the point of all of this. More than the visions, more than the healings, more than the miracles. All of it to the end of one soul, one lost soul finding life. You know, not every salvation experience is going to be this dramatic in your life and mine, but there's no less rejoicing in heaven when one person believes. And it turns out it's more than one person. Look what follows. They told him how to be saved. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and your house." So they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he was baptized, and all of his straightway. What a party that must have been. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's take it to the end of the chapter. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." The keeper of the prison told this to Paul. "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." You know, perhaps the magistrates had cooled down and determined that the accusations were false. I'm not sure, but they came to let him go. But Paul said no. Paul said to them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now they want to thrust us out privately? No. Let them come and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. So I trust many of you know, in this time, although there were many nations in the Roman Empire, not everyone was a Roman citizen. And if you were not a Roman citizen, there were certain rights and privileges you didn't have. If you were, it's, you know, much like a passport. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be punished in this fashion without the proper trial. And these men, being Roman citizens, had just been thrown in prison and beaten without the proper trial, right? Now they had the authority as Roman citizens to bring that before the government, and who was going to be in trouble? All those magistrates in Philippi. So Paul then reveals that to him. "No, we're not just leaving quietly while it's still dark. You come in and escort us out because we're Romans." Why didn't Paul and Barnabas tell them up for, or Paul and Silas tell them up front, "We're Roman citizens"? I don't know. Again, the Word of God doesn't say it was revelation. Maybe they didn't have time to say it. I can't say for sure, but it's pretty interesting that they, you know, ordinarily, if you as a citizen of the United States were caught in a raid on a group of people who'd entered the country illegally and you had your passport on you, you're set, right? You just need to show them your passport. I'm not a Lithuanian. I'm an American, and you're fine. Why did Paul and Silas not bring that up before the imprisonment? Don't know for sure, but they're bringing it up now for a very significant reason: revenge. Can't be for revenge. Why is it? Let's read to the end of the chapter. I think you'll see. Again, they've beaten us openly, and them being Romans, cast us into prison. We're not leaving privately. "Verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told the words to the magistrates. They feared when they heard they were Romans. They came and brought them, or sought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. Ah, look at this. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they'd seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Why did they invoke that privilege of being Romans? If they had kept it secret, they would have gotten out of prison, but they would have been escorted out of town. As it was, they could go back and do what was proper and loving and go see the believers and do what hadn't been done, say what needed to be said before they moved on to that next city. Isn't that wonderful? And the point of all this, I trust you see, ladies and gentlemen, is that these great historical things can't happen in our society. No, quite the contrary. I fully believe that our God hasn't changed, our Lord hasn't changed, the purpose of the ages hasn't changed, what he desires to do and what he's able to do hasn't changed. Sadly, in many ways, the church has changed, but individuals in the church can change back to what the glory of what we read here. You and I have a Lord, and he and only he is the head of this body. I would just encourage you this morning more than ever to trust him to be what he longs to be for God's glory and for your joy. Okay? Father, thank you so much for giving us these words. Oh, Father, I pray that they might penetrate hearts deeply. I pray that visions that our Lord is granting people, that they have the courage to rise up and pursue them with faith, and that we encourage each other, God, to function more and more every day as we read in your word we're capable of, again, for your glory and for our joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.